This is program C1122. We're 174 days out from going to Israel. If you're going to go with us, though, you need to get registered this month. We need to get those tickets set aside for the air. We've got to get the hotels reserved, things like that. So don't delay any longer. Get registered now. If you need all the information, it's there on the website, intotheword.net, right there on the front page. You've got a hot link for it. If you don't have internet, you need to talk to somebody, you can call me, 574-850-1327, and I'll get you connected with the right people for that. I want your preacher to go with me, so make sure that that takes place. You can talk to the leadership of the church about this continuing education opportunity. Churches like to make sure that their preacher feels more and more energized as he goes on in his ministry. Well, I can't think of much more energizing than to go and see and be in the places where so many of the Bible stories take place. So make all your arrangements and let's go to Israel together in another 174 days. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation today. We're going to go to Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 18, as we continue with this historical section of the book, these seven dictated letters from Jesus to the churches of Asia province. And these churches are arranged in the order a messenger would go to them following the Roman road system in a clockwise fashion. We've already talked about Ephesus, which, by the way, was only about 70 sea miles from Patmos, where John was getting this information. From Ephesus, the next church that was addressed was 40 miles north at Smyrna. And then the last of them that we talked about yesterday was Pergamum, which was another 60 miles north of Smyrna. Well, at this point, the Roman road system has to be followed to the southeast. And it's another 50 miles east-southeast from Pergamum to Thyatira. And that's where we start up today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Now, what do we know about Thyatira? Well, first of all, it's named supposedly after a daughter. That's the word for daughter. But it was a very ancient city in this region. You might remember it was the home of Lydia, the seller of purple, whom Paul met at her second home in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. In fact, Paul was and the evangelistic team were staying in her home while they were there. It is exceptionally interesting that inscriptions at Thyatira indicate that there were a whole bunch of guilds there devoted to garment making and garment dyeing. And so perhaps Lydia was involved in an export trade of some of those products from Asia over to Europe. That is, from Thyatira over to Philippi. So to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Now this is part of the description of Jesus in chapter 1. We've noted that in these letters. Jesus always starts out about something of his description. Now comes his main message. Verse 19, I know your deeds. So Jesus is familiar with what's going on there. I know your deeds, your actions, and your love. That's the agape type love, the God type of love, and faith. And so this is faith in Christ and trustworthiness, and service. This is where the word deacon comes from, the idea of doing things for others, and perseverance, so sticking with it. So Jesus knows all of these things about this church, and that your deeds or your actions of late are greater than at first. So these guys are actually improving over time. But they've got a problem. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, my guess is that this is a code name, that the woman actually has a different name than this, but Jesus is trying to bring up the story of Jezebel of the Old Testament to teach what this woman is like. She's like the traitor woman, the woman who brought false religion to northern Israel. So I have this against you, that you tolerate, that is, you put up with this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So she claims that she has some sort of supernatural connection to God. So she's a false teacher. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now that sounds very similar to the false teaching that was going on at Pergamum with the Nicolaitans. It also, because the Nicolaitans are mentioned in Ephesus, may relate to some false teaching going on there within the church. And it seems to all be about, you can go ahead, engage in sexual immorality, you can sleep around, you can let your body do whatever it wants to do, and you can go and eat the sacrifices in the pagan temples, you can even participate in the worship there, and sometimes that worship involved sleeping with the devoted priests and priestesses to that particular deity. So these guys were teaching, you can do all that sort of stuff and still be okay with God. Now, as I mentioned yesterday when we were talking on this, John seems to have been concerned about this false teaching when he was writing his epistles a decade or so earlier than the book of Revelation, that the Gnostics, or the proto-Gnostics, were trying to teach people in the church, your flesh can't help itself. It's always going to do bad stuff. Don't even bother to try to stop it. It's hopeless. But your spirit is still okay with God. If you are a spiritual person on the inside, what goes on the outside can't contaminate you. And John, of course, teaches that's nonsense. What your body does indicates what's going on in your heart. And that those who want to see Christ, those who have been cleansed by Christ, are going to purify themselves from all the ungodliness of this world. They're not going to sin by practice. They are going to avoid sin like the plague. So evidently, in the last quarter of the first century, particularly in Asia Minor, there must have been some serious false teaching being pushed in the churches there to just let yourselves run wild. And Jesus has had enough of it. And he is not going to let the seven churches keep on tolerating this stuff. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. So Jesus actually had mercy on her, compassion, and allowed her a chance to get herself right with him. But she does not want to repent of her immorality. That's actually one of the problems with the false teaching of sexual immorality, is that the teachers are often caught up in it themselves, and that's why they're good with it. They think it's fine for themselves, and so they need to tell everybody else, you can do it as well. So she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed. Now, the New American Standard, and I forgot to check to see if other versions do this, but the New American Standard has added in italics of sickness. Now, I hope you've understood by now that when you see italicized words in an English Bible, that is a typical way that the translators signify to you these words are not literally in the original language. And that is definitely the case here. So whether or not sickness was involved, we don't know. But we do know that he says that he's going to throw her on or into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. So the understanding seems to be that Jesus is going to do something to her, possibly something involving a bed, maybe sickness, and not just her, that all of her followers are going to also be impacted by this judgment. Unless they repent, unless they quit engaging in this sexual immorality and engaging in pagan worship and celebration in the temples all around the city of Thyatira. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with, New American Standard says pestilence, but it's actually the literal word death. So he's going to execute them. Might use some sort of disease, it's possible. And the children here are not little kids. It is her followers. She is the mother of this cult. So I'm going to kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds or the emotions and the hearts. In Jewish circles, heart is always about intellect, while the guts or the kidneys or something inside your abdomen, that's where your emotion is located. All right. So Jesus says, I'm he who searches the emotions and the thinking processes, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. When Jesus comes, several passages of Scripture, prophetic passages, say that he is going to reward everyone according to what they deserve. The righteous with eternal life, and the unrighteous with separation or death. And so that's part of this comment here. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So the deep things, that's probably in air quotes here. The deep things was probably what this Jezebel woman was saying that she had for them. You know, I've got secret information. I've got inside information straight from God. It's too deep for most people, but certainly you can soak it up. Now, ultimately, it comes from Satan, because it is false teaching. But she was trying to play this game that we still see happening today, where people will try to make you feel like you're smarter than anyone else whenever you accept what they're teaching. So Jesus compliments those that didn't get sucked in by this spiritual con job and tells them, I don't really have anything else for you to pay attention to other than don't get sucked into this stuff. Verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So stay with the truth. Don't give up the gospel. He who overcomes, so we've come to the overcoming part, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, and then we have a nice quote, it comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 2, verses 8 and 9 are quoted here. To him I will give authority over the goyim, the nations or the Gentiles, and he shall rule or shepherd them with a rod of iron. Now, I'm aware that some of you might have versions that uses the word break here, which that's a it's a scholarly dispute about translating a word in the Hebrew. I think shepherd is the proper one, and that's why it appears here in the Greek text of the book of Revelation. So and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, end quote. As I also have received authority from my Father. The interesting thing about this quote is that Psalm 2 is about Jesus. And the idea of him shepherding with a rod of iron is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, where this passage from Isaiah is alluded to. This passage from the book of Psalms is alluded to. But here Jesus says, guess what? If you overcome, if you stick with the program, if you keep doing the things that I've told you to do, you are going to be part of my rule and reign. You are going to be joint rulers with me. And that's actually found later in the book of Revelation that talks about how the saints rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. We actually, the resurrected saints, become part of his, shall we say, leadership team in dealing with the mortals who are part of the millennial period. Now, who are those mortals? You will eventually hear me explain why I believe this, but just let me give you my opinion now. I believe that they are in large part those who have never had the chance to make a free will choice about Jesus. Mostly little kids, I'm thinking about them, had been alive in this world at some point. I think they will actually be resurrected and given the chance to grow up in the millennium and make their own free will choice. We could also talk about those who, because of mental state, or perhaps even location in the world, never had a genuine free will choice to choose Jesus. And so they'll be given that, I believe. Again, more on that later, so just be patient. I'll get to my my reasons for believing that. So I think this passage might be hinting that we will be part of that leadership team. We've overcome in our own lives, and now we are helping in administering those that are having to make their mind up. Will they overcome as well? And so, again, Jesus says, and I also have received authority from my Father. So basically, he takes the authority he receives from the Father and distributes it also to those under him. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. And some people would immediately say this is the planet Venus. I would say, though, it's possible that we're talking about the rising sun. Because, of course, Jesus is described in the Old Testament prophetically as the rising sun. And almost all the descriptions in these letters go back to Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, that line was a little bit out of place in this particular letter, but no big deal. One more letter today. This letter is the letter to Sardis. Sardis is about 35 miles southeast from Thyatira. So our messenger continues his clockwise pattern. To the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, Sardis was an exceptionally ancient city. It goes way back in history of this area. It was actually destroyed, though, completely by an earthquake in 17 AD, and then rebuilt by the Emperor Tiberius, who waived taxes for the city during the next 5 years, so during the rebuilding period. And so it was brought back from the dead for all practical purposes. And the people of Sardis later honored Tiberius with a statue in 43, calling him the founder of their city, even though their city went way back before the Roman Empire. So the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," and remember the seven spirits, that's representative of the spirits of these churches, that is the Holy Spirit present in the churches, and the seven stars are the angels of these seven cities, the spirit of these churches. He says this, "I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead." So this starts out big time with a critique. They are a bunch of spiritual zombies. They look like they're believers. They look like everything's okay there, but it's not. And so this is his warning. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. So possibly they're involved in, again, some of the same sort of false teaching and false living that the other churches have been warned about. "Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." And, of course, that language is used in other places, both in the Olivet Discourse by Jesus and in Thessalonians and Peter, in referencing the uncertainty of the coming of the day of the Lord, the judgment day. And that's why you have to always be ready. Verse 4, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So even though they've got a huge amount of the church that's evidently off track and are being called to account for it, there's a minority, there is a righteous remnant that's doing okay. And Jesus says, as for that bunch, they are the overcomers. They're going to walk with me in white. And what's he referencing there? Verse 5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments." We're going to see the white garments on the redeemed saints of all time. They're going to be part of this innumerable host later in the book of Revelation. They're playing harps, they're waving palm branches, and they're singing the song of the Lamb. They're doing all sorts of things in honor of Jesus, and they're wearing white garments, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. We're going to be told that. "So he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life." This erasure of the name from the book of life is very, very scary. It would appear from other places that this book of life is mentioned. Paul also mentions it in one of his letters, is that your name is recorded as you come into existence because you are now made in the image of God. But when you sin, your name gets blotted out because you are now worthy of the second death. You have separated yourself from God because of your sin, and you are in deep trouble. And so you need your name written back into the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that that's going to happen is through repentance and embracing Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and remaining faithful to him even unto death. So here is a warning to the people at Sardis in the form of a promise that if you overcome, I will not be taking your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That actually goes with something Jesus said during his ministry. He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this gets to a topic that we've talked about before, and I've made it very clear where I stand on this, and that's the issue of once saved, always saved. I do not accept that as biblical. I think that is a philosophical viewpoint adopted by philosophers who wanted things to match what they thought, and they have sometimes twisted Scripture in a way that is inappropriate in order to teach that sort of teaching. Here's what I believe the Bible does teach. The soul that sins is the one that will die. And even after we have exercised free will to sin, we are expected to exercise free will to be saved. That is, to embrace Jesus as Savior. And having done so, we are expected to still have free will to deny him or to confess him. And just read book of Ezekiel chapter 18, and you will see this concept, that it's not once saved, always saved. It is, where do you finish in the race? That's what matters. And so here are these guys being told to make sure that you're on the right side when everything finishes up. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we've got a couple of more churches' letters to look at tomorrow, so join me again when we're back into God's Word.